Yeah. So, that's a good start to the night. All being well, we should be out by midnight. Yes, we're doing all-night prayer night. Nivia's staying on at 5 o'clock in the morning. On your seat when you come in, you've got a envelope. If you feel led of the Lord, there's a gift aid part of that. If you want to sign it, put your money inside, or put something inside, or use it to make an airplane, throw it at your partner and bless them with it. So, tonight, I think God's in the move, isn't he? Do you feel the presence in the room? No? Do you feel the presence in the room? Five of you do. Do you know what? This is amazing that you get so many people out on a Wednesday evening when you launch something and you say that this is a Awaken Revival night. Don't worry, you will make it back to your chair. So when you announce that you're doing an Awaken Revival night, how many were interested when they seen that title? All right, good. There was more than two. Because when you launch something like that, you actually think, well, what do you really mean by that? What does it mean to launch an Awaken Revival night? What is revival? So you begin to churn over and ask yourself loads of questions. What is revival? Is revival just something that happens in the heart of one man or one woman that changes their life forever? Yes. When it happens in more than one person, maybe 10, is that revival? Yes. When it happens in hundreds of thousands, is that revival? Can one person change a nation? Yes, because if God captures your heart and awakens you to what he really has for you, well, then you're on fire. And you become this passionate, ignited person that becomes infectious everywhere you go, every restaurant, every coffee shop you go into. You're a carrier of the presence of the living God. And because of what he's done inside of your heart, you're just oozing it out there to the point where you just want to tell everybody, hey, do you know this great God that loves you? Have you ever been introduced to him? Are you sick? Can I pray for you? Well, now that you're healed, do you want to say yes to Jesus Christ? And you know what? More and more, we're finding that when you pray for someone and they experience God and you ask them that question, it's a very quick yes. It's no longer, well, I don't know, I need to think about that. I don't want to feel pressured. No, it's more and more becoming, yes, I want this Jesus. Why? Because there's something stirring in the body of Christ around the world today that's actually causing us to arise out of our slumber. And it's like the waking of a giant that's been asleep for hundreds of years. And now the church is beginning to realize, hey, I got the power. And the power comes from the source, which is Jesus Christ in heaven. And when we get that into your DNA and into your spirit, you become that dunamis power that the Bible speaks about that the disciples received in Pentecost. So you become a world changer instantly. How many is a world changer in here? For those of you that didn't put your hand up, the minute you said, Jesus, come into my life, I asked you to be my Savior, you became a world changer. And you can't opt out of it. Stand up, all soldiers of the cross in the room. You joined an army. You joined an army that you cannot hand back your papers and desert. No, you're marked by the blood of Jesus Christ, which means you stand out in the crowd. You can no longer hide your light under a bushel or be on a hilltop and not shine your light out, because that's who you are. When you carry God inside you, you're a light to the world, and you are the one that Jesus has asked to represent him and represent him well. Yeah? So God is on the move today, and what I wanted to do tonight was just stir up some passion in our hearts, some excitement, and just to say, come on, guys, we can do this. If the amount of people in this room tonight took on board what's about to be told and said, I believe, because unbelief strips you, but belief and faith in action will move you forward to do the greater works that Jesus said we would do. And I want to do the greater works that Jesus said we were going to do. And I've seen some of them, but you know what? All it's done for me is make me hungry to see more. And I'm not satisfied with what I've seen. Great as it's been, and I'm blessed some of the things I've seen happen when we've prayed for people. But it only creates a greater hunger in me to see cancer annihilated, diabetes written off. You know, every disease under the sun bows its name to the name of Jesus Christ. Because there's only one name, and that's His name. And we get to carry His name, and we get to speak His words through us. And the words of the living God through us actually don't return back, but they accomplish that which we tell it to do. So you realize tonight that when you speak something out, it's going to happen. And you speak it out sometimes in faith, thinking, oh, crumbs, God, you need to show up. But you know He does. Why? Because He loves nothing more than someone who goes like that and says, hey, Jesus, I'm for you. And I like what I'm seeing. And it excites my heart. So I'm moving more to what you want me to do, God. Come help me and teach me. Holy Spirit, teach me. Because I want to be on fire for Jesus. I want to burn for Him. And I think it was Wesley said, let others come and watch me burn. So, I want to talk to you tonight. Or ramble to you tonight. If you got your Bibles with you tonight, turn to Psalm 103. And by the way, it's not Bangor, it's Bangor. If you're from Northern Ireland, you don't fly a flag, you fly a flag. So we're looking forward to Randy being there in September, back in our homeland. And you know why Bangor has been chosen? Bangor has been chosen because revival is coming to this area of the world. It's on the heart of God. I have no doubt about it, and it's in the first stages of happening. But you know what? We're beginning to get more excited about it. I'm talking not me, but I'm talking you people. You're getting more excited because you're sensing yourself that there's something more. And it's not just around the corner, but it's actually here, and it's growing, and it's brewing inside you. It's like a teapot with tea bags in it, and it's turning up the heat, and the goodness is coming out. Well, Randy's chosen Bangor because of the historic place that it is. How many is aware that Bangor was the storage place in the monastery of the early church writings of the fathers to keep them out of Rome for safety? No? Well, that's where it was. They took them to the furthest part away from Jerusalem that they could get them stored, and they went to the abbey in Bangor, Ireland, where the monks for 300 years had night and day praise, prayer, and worship nonstop, 24 hours a day. 300 years. What's that look like? And then the Vikings came in one night and slaughtered 4,000 of the monks. And that caused them to flee. But God turned what was nasty into something good because it meant that the gospel message was no longer contained in a safe, secure place in Bangor, but began to hit Scotland, England, and then into Europe. It started the evangelization of Europe. Because of something that the enemy tried to do to wipe it out. And God turned it and took it for good and launched His plans into the nations. And I believe very much that we're about to see days when things like that are going to happen again more and more. So if you've got your Bibles at Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. When you get passionate about your God, then that's the words that are coming out of your mouth. I want to bless you, Lord, because I know who you are. I've experienced you. I feel you. I sense you. And I hear your voice in my inner man. And it stirs your heart to more. And bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. When's the last time you did that? When's the last time you got your journal out and you went back 4 or 5 years and you read through and thought, oh my days, look at what I was in there and look what was happening. God wants to bless you and bring back the memories of the old to stir you to greater things. Who pardons all of your iniquities, Wow, thank you, Jesus, who heals all of your diseases. Amen. Who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. And then he enforces it again by saying, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. He puts it there for a reason twice, because it's possible to have yourself like a youth that's renewed like an eagle, who can fly, see things that you've never seen before, and do things that you never thought were possible in your life. That's who God is. That's who he's calling you out, saying, don't give up. Don't think you're too old or time has passed you by. You can still have an impact in your community. And you can still do things that are way out beyond your deepest imaginations. But God can bring circumstances and people across your pathway. And the minute your eyes connect in a street or in a coffee shop, bang, you're instantly sensing Holy Spirit saying, quite possibly, just walk up and tell them Jesus loves them. Now, that's pretty simple to say, but we complicate it sometimes. So, well, I can't just go and say that, God. Hey, that might be the very thing that that person needs to hear. And you don't know what's going on in their heart or what it is that God's stirring up in them, that those very words may be the key, possibly, quite possibly, to prevent them from taking their life later that day. That's why we're called messengers of the gospel, which is life to those who hear it. We are called to be interveners and to actually stand in the gap and come in the midst of people and cause their life circumstances to change. Why? Because Gavin read it at the very start. Isaiah 61 states it all. We're here to set the captives free. What was Jesus' main purpose on the earth? His main purpose on the earth was to destroy the works of the enemy. So everything that he has given us as gifts is for the sole purpose so that we get to destroy the works of the enemy. And if that means releasing someone out of a death sentence from their doctor saying they've got cancer over their life, well, then that's a good thing. But how many in the room here has known people that they've lost from cancer? Put your hands down. How many in the room has lost people who've been believers from cancer? So we're not there yet. We're not seeing total breakthrough. And we've got to be honest about this. But the fact is, it's coming. And why does it come? Because it says in the Bible that the gifts follow those who believe. So if we're not moving, then there's no need for the gifts to come in after us. But if we actually move and the gifts follow after us, because I'm prepared to step out in faith and go and pray for this woman, you know, I'm not worried about whether she gets healed or not. My job is to pray. I allow the rest to God. God comes in and does his work. But unless I make the move, she doesn't get prayer. Unless we make the move, the person beside you in the coffee shop doesn't get prayer. And you don't get to change their life destiny. Yeah? So by moving, we activate the Spirit of the living God that's in us, given to us by Jesus, the minute we said yes, and something comes alive, and we get the power source flowing through us, and when our hands lay hands on the sick, they get well. So if I'm weightlifting, like Matt does quite a bit of weightlifting, you can tell by his buff body and that. But when you weightlift, the first 10 reps, and you may be feeling that you're completely, wow, that's enough, I've had enough today, that's me, I'm done. But you know what, if you do it that day and it's sore, you get up the next day and do 20, you can get up the next day and do 30. So the more you do it, the more your muscle is strengthening, so you can take a greater work and you can pump it out even harder. So everything takes practice, practice, practice. So we're not called to step down at the first failure, we're called to push through and see failures become healings. So it's all about not having a defeatist spirit, but a boldness in your spirit that says, I am a son of the living God, and I am called to do this. And when I move, he comes. And believing that when I move, my God does turn up. I remember the first time I prayed for a person who had actually got a shorter leg, and I called people over to watch. I said, you want to see a leg grow? Yeah. And I knelt down in front of this guy, and I held up his legs, and I said, take a look over the top. Look down. You see how short it is. And then I suddenly got hit with this. Oh, crumbs. I have people watching here now. What if this doesn't grow? You know, and I had to really check myself, because that was like the fear of man coming in to say, this ain't going to work, come on. You're going to have egg all over your face, and it's, you know, you're just going to get up and you're going to look stupid. And the enemy's voice is turmoil in your head. And I says, no, God's coming. And I prayed and I said, God, come. Love this guy today enough to come and lengthen his leg. And his leg grew out, and the guy got up and he walked a lot straighter than what he had been before. I remember doing it another time in London, and this guy had been, he was an Iranian guy, had actually gone out to fight in Iran against the English troops, got blown up on a landmine, and had severe damage done on his legs, and actually had to cut bone and joint bone, and it actually left him with one leg, with a club foot, even shoe on his foot. There was this much a difference between his two heels. His diagnosis was, you have shrapnel in the marrow of your bone. If we remove it, it'll turn cancerous and you'll die. If we leave it in, it's going to turn cancerous and you're going to die. A pretty bleak sort of diagnosis to get from your doctor. So they basically told this man, hey, there's no hope. Just go home and enjoy what you've got and hope for the best. Well, we prayed for him that night, and I did the same again, and I was like, the same thing hit again. Because I've seen loads of legs growing, but this one was like, I mean, you know, that's a lot of length. And especially when he's told you that he's had bone cut out of his leg, you know, to help it be that length. So it just thought, this is impossible. But you know what? When I stepped out in faith that night and says, God, come, love this man. And God came, and his leg, bit by bit, grew out. And it stirred faith in the room. Like I'd never seen before. And one woman there with two titanium rods operated into her spinal column to keep her straight. I thought she was heavily dosed up with drugs. Well, she was. She was in a heavy medication of morphine. But I thought she was off her face with ordinary drugs, not medical ones. And so I had totally assumed wrong of her. So, and she said, I've got this condition in my back. I'm in pain 24/7. I want to leave the world, really, was what she was saying. And I said, well, let's pray. And, you know, within 5 minutes, she was bending straight over and touching her toes, and nobody asked her to do that. What happened to the metal? I don't know. I don't know. Does God melt metal? Yeah, probably does. If he's the creator of the universe, nothing's impossible for him. We just get the chance to pray. And we get to, don't we? It's not that we have to, we get to. So, get these on. I'll figure these out in a minute or two. So, if you jump over to Psalm 104, again it says, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a cloak, stretching out heaven like a tent curtain. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters. Get your head around that one, or try and picture or visualize what it means for beams in heaven to be actually in the waters down here. That's big. He makes the clouds his chariot. He walks upon the wings of the wind. And then he says, not only does he walk on the wind, but he makes the winds his messengers and flaming fire his ministers. What happened in Pentecost in the upper room? Fire. What happened in 1999 in a little village church in Alaska where Inuits were having a service crying out for the afternoon for their youth because drugs had just come into the school? And in the midst of the afternoon service, they have a live recording of what sounds like a Boeing jet getting louder and louder in the room. And the pastor adjusts the sound levels, and as he can't get it to stop, eventually he pulls the socket to the sound system out of the wall, and it still records. It was a live recording without electric, and they've still got it to this day, where the power of God came in, and the youth got changed. And God did something that even years later, when they talk about it, emotion rises up because they realize that God was on the move in their little Inuit village in Alaska. So they experienced fire. They felt it was like fire in the room and sound just like a jet, louder and louder and louder. Awesome. When God shows up, we begin to tremble and quake because we realize the awesomeness of the God that we serve. And when he shows up, there's nothing better because it's amazing. And God's about to show up in your life. He's about to show you that he is God. And Islam or the other religions of the world, it's not about them. There's so many of them come to the UK at the minute because they're here to encounter Jesus. When this army rises up and shows them a God that loves, that's not interested in brutality and killing, but a God that loves and would even die rather than being killed. Did I say that right? I think I did. But anyway, this is not about them. And it's not about a fear tactic. The enemy wants to stir fear, but our God is bigger. And our God's heart is revival. Our God's heart is for the harvest to come in before he comes back for his bride. And we are not complete yet because there's a lot of space ready for the people in heaven. And we have never come near as near to fulfilling it as where we are now. We are in the last of the last. And God's about to do the fulfillment of what we've all dreamt about since the 70s. I mean, I remember the Jesus movement in the 70s. And, I mean, it was amazing. I was running around with really beautiful jeans on with, like, these little hands stitched on them with one-way Jesus. And, I mean, I had it on my denim jacket. I was out there for Jesus. And I was declaring. I was in the open airs preaching, and people would give you a wide berth. But you know what? It's greater than that now because I think we're about to experience another revisit of a revival. And I want to read you tonight because we went across to Azusa now. How many know what Azusa now was? Quite a few in the room. Not all of you know that. Azusa now was a gathering at the Coliseum in Los Angeles, which is the biggest football, American football and baseball pitch that America has. And Lou Engle of The Call, as he felt it right, that he makes a visit to this and buys the stadium to hire it for a gathering for to pray, worship, and call God to move on what would have been the 110th anniversary of the Azusa Revival, which happened in Los Angeles in Azusa Street in 1906 through to 1913. And it was an amazing event. There was souls hit from all over America, around the world that traveled to it. But it started in conjunction and off the back of what happened in Wales here. Now, Americans are calling for it to happen again because there was two prophetic words given that 100 years from that event that God was coming with an even greater revival that wouldn't just stop in the vicinity, but it would hit nations. And it would be far greater than what they'd even experienced at Azusa. Azusa was a black pastor who came from Houston, Texas, to take up a pastorate in Los Angeles. And he spoke the first Sunday, and they came up to him afterwards and said, "You're out of here, buddy. We don't like what you're preaching." So he'd literally lost everything. And God spoke to him and said, "Go to a house." And in those days, blacks were not allowed out after 10 o'clock at night. It was curfew. So he arrives at this house in quite a well-to-do area of Los Angeles after 10 o'clock and knocks the door. And these four women in there praying for revival. And he stands there and he says, "I am your preacher for the revival." So they bring him in and say, "Well, let's hear you then. Are you any good?" And within a week, they had started meetings in the house, which then grew to the point where the police were asking them, "You need to find a property because the neighbors are kicking off about the amount of people lining up on the street trying to listen into what you're preaching about." And healings were happening, miracles were happening. Then they moved to the Azusa Street Hall, which was nothing more like a barn type thing. And as the glory fell in those meetings, they would have three meetings a day, 7 days a week. And it's reported that the glory of the Lord fell to such an extent that the actual cloud of glory was so thick and it swirled around the floor, so much so that children could hide in it and play hide and seek. But they knew where they were at by the movement of the swirl as they crawled through it. Such was the glory of the Lord that happened, and the miraculous happened just like that. And you know what? William Seymour, who was that black pastor, stayed upstairs in a room for sometimes up to an hour before the Lord said, come down. Then when he would come down and take a seat on the platform, he would place a box, a cardboard box, over his head, because that's how the Lord had instructed him to do it, to keep him humble. And he says, when I speak, then you can remove the box and minister. Sometimes that was 10 minutes. Sometimes it was an hour. But people waited. And whilst they were waiting for him, the young people gathered. And as soon as they seen someone come through the door with sticks or with a back that was twisted out of shape, they were there. Can we pray for you? And they seen people come out of wheelchairs. These were the youth from anywhere between 13 and 29 years of age. They were hungry because they had tasted and they had seen, and they knew exactly what they were chasing down. And they had seen their God work, so everybody was a target. Nobody was safe. And everybody they prayed for got healed. Not anyone's reports of anyone not getting healed. They all got healed because they entered into that realm where the presence of God had descended, because there was hungry hearts saying, this is your season. So this revival spread around the world. And out of that revival, Jean Darnell, anybody know of Jean Darnell? Jean Darnell was one of those young people. And look what God did with her life after that. John G. Lake, who went to Africa as a missionary, was one of those young people. And I can't remember some of the other names, but two of the other guys that were there went on to form I think it was the Pentecostal Church, or the Latter-day Church of America, one of the big movements in America. They were there as youth. Every one of them went on to fulfill a life and a career in God's ministry because they had seen and they were hungry for more, and it drove them into the ministry for the rest of their days. So the youth were important in that day. And now William Seymour eventually would take off his hat and he would stand up. And one particular night, there was a guy there with a wooden leg. And he walks up to him and he says, sir, do you believe that Jesus can heal you? And this guy said, yes. He says, well, then why are you standing before him with a wooden leg on, obstructing what he wants to do? So he made him remove the stick and dropped it, and they held him at one side while he stood there on one leg. And in less than 5 minutes, bone grew out, followed by sinews, followed by flesh, right down to the very part where the toenails came back on his feet. And that was witnessed and visualized. Then a couple of weeks later, someone brings this guy who had had his shoulder, full arm wrenched out of the socket in his shoulder 2 years previous by a farming accident. And he calls him up to the front and he said, sir, do you have children? He says, yes, I do. How many do you have? Four. Can you work? Well, since the accident, I can only get small paid jobs. I'm no longer useful to anybody. Well, that's not good enough, and Jesus is here to repair that. Hold out your arm. And the guy just went like that, and he moved his body towards it. And again, the bone came out, and the sinews and the muscles and the skin came all the way down, and he had a fully formed arm again within a few minutes. I want to see them sort of miracles. You know, it's good to see someone get healed of a headache. It's good to see someone's back gets restored. But you know what? There's so much more. And the revivals that have gone before have been nothing more but precursors and are showing to us that it's possible. Because the greatest problem we have is in belief. And the enemy plays with our mind up here. And that's why Jesus said, you got to renew your mind. You got to renew how you think and think big, because God is big and his ways are higher than our ways and more powerful than our ways. But yet he sees us little insignificant people that he says we're like dust. And he says, come, come walk with me in a realm that you've never walked in before and see what I can do if you say yes in your heart to me. And he's looking for us to say yes. And if we say yes, then we too will get to experience these things. Not that I want to say, hey, it's all about me, or I want to go, I got the power. Because the minute you do that, then God will back off you, because it's not yours to take. It's for his glory and the glorification of his son. It's not about you. It's not about you getting some worldwide ministry out of it. It's nothing to do with that. That's the wrong motives. But if you go at it with a pure heart and a clean spirit, then who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? I want to ascend the hill of the Lord because I want to do exploits for my King, and I want to be about his business and see the works of the enemy destroyed in this life. Yeah? That's what we're here for. So there's a whole pile of stories in this little book all about these young people and what happened. This is an amazing book. They Told Us Their Stories by Tommy Welchel, who was he's still alive today, but he was the last one to sit with the most of the people who were like in their 70s, 80s, and 90s who had been part of the revival. And he notated and wrote down their stories that he had listened to several times and had them confirmed. So I recommend this book. Keith Jones can get it in for you. And they don't keep it in stock, but they know about it now because we have ordered so many copies. So if you ask for it, they will get you a copy. So my heart tonight was to stir you with a few stories about what we're sensing that God's about to do here in the UK. The UK is primed and ripe and ready for revival. So revival is the changing of the hearts of men and women to turn them back to the God that loves them. Because they're still his children. The only problem is they haven't found him yet. And we're the only ones that they're looking to find. And we haven't been the best of representatives. But that's about to change. Because power and the outworking of power evangelism actually makes people take note of what you're doing and how it's happening. And they're going to come and ask you, I want this Jesus that you're representing. Because we get to represent him well. And we get to show people that God's not dead. He's very much alive. So, so that's why we wanted to come tonight, just to share our heart and to say that we're going to run a Waking Revival in October of this year. And we're just saying this is like a precursor that we want to run in October because our heart is for the fulfillment of the gospel message in this area, that we see the kingdom of God expanded in every shape and form that God wants to use to reach and achieve this harvest for him in the end times. Amen? Amen? You are it. And you're only a part of it because not everybody came tonight. And if everybody had came, we would have packed the doors and been outside in the street. Yeah? So we want to just encourage you guys. There's something about being in the inner secret place with the Father and saying, God, I want to hear your voice. That's where it gets activated. And if you spend time with the Father in his presence, he will speak and he will begin to actually orchestrate your life and take you to places that you never thought was possible. And it will be exciting. It will be fun. It will be scary as heck for some of you. But do you know what? It's going to be great, like Alan's just said. It's going to be great. Why? Because you'll get hungry for more. And more of God will drive you on your knees to see Jesus and to know him more. And out of that more will come the fulfillment of Scripture in your life. Amen? It's happening. You're here tonight because you're hungry. And that's what drove the revivals of the past, is the hunger of the people and the prayer of the people to say, God, we want another visitation. We're ready for it. So these two men, William Seymour, don't worry about the short hair, it's okay. So William Seymour, the black pastor at Azusa Street, his mentor when he was younger was a guy named George Fox Parnell. Now, he came to the Azusa Revival for quite a period of time during that and then went across to Kansas City, to Topeka in Kansas City or Kansas State. So in 1909, it's reported that William Seymour gave a prophetic word declaring that in 100 years, the Lord was going to come with this bigger visitation. Now, they say within a few hours of that, this guy, George Parnum, actually prophesied the same prophecy in Topeka, Kansas. They actually think that it could have been the very same time because of the time frame difference between the West and the East Coast of America. So they're not sure enough, but it was very close. It was on the same Sunday morning service, and both men prophesied that 100 years God was revisiting the whole of the world, not just America, but the world. And Smith Wigglesworth prophesied as well. Maria Woodward Etter actually prophesied it in 1913 as well. So there's been this host of prophetics that God's coming for a big visitation. And then recently, Azusa has been calling, and great men of God were on the platform, the head of YWAM and some of the major organizations in the world were standing on the platform that day and praying and calling for this revival. And they're calling it the billion soul harvest. Now, there's faith. And that's how many we're believing to come into the kingdom over these next number of years, is a billion souls. So stir your hearts and get ready, because God's about to encounter you with stuff that you never thought was possible. I don't care how old you are. You're not finished. You're only finished when you go home to be with Him. So while you've still got breath in your lungs, you've got a capability of doing the exploits for the King. You're still anointed, you're still appointed, and you're still asked to stand as a soldier of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Do you want